talks about going to worship in the ascent up to Jerusalem. And it opens with the words, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," which was in Jerusalem. So what I want to do is take a few moments and take you on that walk up to Jerusalem. If you can't walk, we'll get you there. But we're going to show a few pictures just to get a sense of where they were going for this encounter in worship. Special places of the world, none like Jerusalem. There are many, many places that might be on your bucket list that you want to go to, but there's no place like Jerusalem, one of the oldest cities in the world. And follow the signs, and it's all, when you get into Israel, down at Tel Aviv, it's all uphill. And it's a climb up to the highlands of Jerusalem. And you see it on the skyline, a city of mystery, a city of intrigue, and certainly a city that is focused in the news today. This view is from the Mount of Olives and down on the old city. Now, Jerusalem, modern Jerusalem, is a fairly large city. The old city, which is totally encompassed by walls, if you have a map of Jerusalem proper, just a tiny little piece is the old city, which is basically what you see in the foreground. Well, you can choose various methods of getting around. You can use camels. This man reminds me of none other than Abraham. I think I can see Abraham in that face. Well, you can go by bus, and there are plenty of buses in Israel. Or you can go by a tour group. This man was a tour guide, and he said, with a chuckle on his face, he said, "When I take groups and I blow my," when the saints go marching in, he says, "When I blow my trumpet, the officials in Jerusalem get nervous. And they start looking at the walls." This is the Jaffa Gate. There are presently, I believe, 8 gates into the old city. This is Damascus Gate in the north. And this is the Golden Gate, which today you cannot use. It's completely blocked in. And hundreds of years ago, it was blocked in. And scripture seems to indicate that that gate will be opened and Jesus will enter when he returns. There is a picture of the old city, and it's broken into 4 pieces. The Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter, the Muslim quarter, and the Jewish quarter. You can see the names there. With, on the right side, Mount Moriah, that's Muslim territory with the Golden Dome. This is pretty typical in the narrow, as you noted when Kurt read Psalm 120, Jerusalem is a city compacted together, kind of like that, and it can be very crowded. Narrow streets. This street is happens to be the one up the Mount of Olives. The Wailing Wall. A tremendously sacred site to the Jewish people. And you can see all the written prayers stuffed into the cracks of the rocks. I talked to this fella. He was a Jewish man from Vancouver, BC. And he comes to Israel regularly. and comes to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. This is in the area believed to be the Tower of David, City of David. I can't vouch for the fact that that is in fact David, but he looks like David with his harp. The Dome of the Rock. Looking from the Mount of Olives across to the Old City. And the flag of Israel, the Star of David. Everywhere you go, you will notice the army, police, with their guns. They have had conscription, so these young fellows are there because they're serving their country, and I'm assuming they're phoning home probably to their girlfriends, maybe, or their wives. This is in the north of Israel. May peace prevail on earth. And you will notice, and we'll be talking about it, that one of the calls in Psalm 122 is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. One of the young soldiers who was there doing his necessary duty for his country, Jerusalem. Well, that's where we're going today. And we're looking at Psalm 122. And I've entitled this message, The Blessing of Worshiping Together. Psalm 122 is about that day and age when God's people, Israel, came to Jerusalem to worship. And we want to understand how that psalm speaks to us today in the year 2026. And we're not in Israel. So we're exploring that. Let me ask this question to begin with. In your mind and your convictions, which is the primary worship, the most important worship, privately on your own or with people? How would you answer that? Is it very much private and personal, or is it very much with people? Many people are moving into that idea that worship is strictly personal. And it doesn't matter whether I am in a place of worship like we are today. Well, Psalm 122 has something to say about that. And we want to explore that today. It's written by David. You'll notice in the introduction, a psalm of ascent written by David. Now, here's an interesting fact. When we read this about David saying, I'm happy to go to worship, he is not referring to the temple. Because when David was alive, there was no temple. But there was a tabernacle based very much on that tent of worship that the Israelites worshiped in for 40 years in the wilderness. And David was responsible for building that tabernacle. But it wasn't the temple, because it wasn't till his son Solomon came to the throne, he built the temple. So Psalm 122, the importance or the blessing of corporate worship. As they came to Jerusalem, they were encouraged to have a heart for worship. One of the One of the things, there is a prayer group that meets in the morning before this service. And one of the continual prayers is that worship today would be more than just a commonplace, routine time we do together. That God would be here and speak to our hearts. So that's what we are looking at. And verses 1 and 2 have very much to say about joy in worship. And then verses 3 to 5 is about a heart of praise in worship. And then verses 6 to 9 is very much about a heart for prayer in worship. We're going to look at it in that light. First of all, a heart of joy. And he opens the psalm. As David begins to write, he says in his first words, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" There was a day when the call to worship didn't come necessarily from people, it came from the church bell in the neighborhood. And when that bell rang, "We expect to see you in church." But here, it's people, we don't know exactly who they were, whether it was people in the palace of King David, his family, or the priest that was there, calling him to worship. And he says, "I rejoiced when I heard that." They called, and David's response was joy. Something inside David responded to that call, and it was joy. Now, you probably raising children Sunday morning, kids, hurry up and get ready. We got to get to church. Do we have to? Maybe you've heard that. But the response was joy, a longing, an anticipation of meeting God, of this experience of worship. Then in verse 2, he says, and it's likely, it seems, there was a period of time between verse 1 and verse 2, because in verse 2, he says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." The time it took from wherever home was until they stood at the gate of Jerusalem. And there are some 8 gates. And you would arrive, they would arrive at a gate probably closest, the first gate they came to as they arrived at Jerusalem. A sense of joy, expectation, anticipation. Every gathering for worship, even though we come and we may not be expecting some earth-shattering thing to happen, nevertheless, worship is an encounter with God. Every experience of worship. I think often of Moses as he's out in the wilderness tending those sheep. This is before his call to lead Israel. And he's out doing his daily thing. It's just, in his mind, it's just another day. And here was a common, ordinary bush burning, but not consumed. God was here. I looked at the book of Acts, and there are many, but here's two examples of a gathering to worship and to hear God's word. And the first one is in Acts 16. In Acts 16, where when Paul arrived, a group of people gathered to hear him, and they gathered to worship God. And in that group of people was a lady by the name of Lydia, who, in the book of Acts, it says, the Lord opened her heart to receive him. An encounter in worship. And then I came across this one a few chapters later in Acts 20, where a young man, the setting of the story is, Paul arrived, people wanted to hear him. He began to speak later in the day, and the writer of Acts says, midnight has come and Paul is still at it. It's like me telling you, we're going to be here till supper tonight or dinner. It was a long time. And it so happened that in an upper floor of a building around where they were gathering was a young man by the name of Eutychus. And he was sitting in the window listening to Paul. What happened? He fell asleep. And his perch was not very secure and he fell. So my point is, if you fall asleep and fall over and you're taken up for dead, don't count on the pastor. Paul came down, prayed for him, and he was raised. It was a worship time, and God was there. An encounter with God. We worship to meet with and worship the great eternal God, and we worship, it's a time of worship, to love and encourage the people of God. Joy in God as to who he is. A.W. Tozer, I quite enjoy his writings, he said, when someone is bored with worship, it may be an indication of a heart not ready for heaven. Because that's what we'll be doing there. I certainly won't give you a name. Years ago, I was in my office and all of a sudden, a lady appeared in the door, and she said, Pastor Mark, I don't want to go to heaven. And I said, why would you say that? Because I don't want to get up there and have to play a harp. Well, I said, I think the Lord's going to have other means that you can use to worship him. Attendance at worship. In this context, I do want to raise this, and it's based on Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the NIV says, do not give up meeting together. The King James Version says, do not forsake meeting together. The New Living Translations, do not neglect meeting together. The New American Standard Bible says, do not abandon meeting together. And the Holman Bible says, do not stay away from. I want to be really sensitive, but there are reasons why we cannot be in worship. We understand that. Maybe medical. It may be mobility, why we are unable to be among God's people on the day of worship. I want to throw out to you an encouragement. When you are faced in your mind that you are not going to go to worship, if you would ask yourself, is this a reason or is it an excuse? Because I do know the tendency in our human nature to begin going down a certain path, and the farther we go down that path, the harder it is to turn around. And before we know it, we are no longer a part of a worshiping body of people. I can't stress that enough. It is so important. You probably had the experience of having a campfire, and the wood on the campfire is burning tremendously. But you take one of those burning embers and lift it from the fire and set it aside, what happens to it? It will go out. So this psalm is encouraging us that in our worship, we come to God with a heart of joy. I don't believe God expects us to be always laughing, and we may not even have a smile on our face, but we are there. The Bible commands us to have joy, and we do it by God's help. A heart of joy. Then he says the whole purpose. He unfolds why Israel came to Jerusalem to worship. And it's one little statement in there. God wants us to have a heart of praise for him. A heart of rejoicing in joining together becomes then a heart of praise. This city where they gathered for worship was Jerusalem. So he describes the city. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. On the picture, if you got a sense of the old city enclosed within walls, there's a wall all the way around. That old city is 0.9 square kilometers. Not very big. Or a third of a square mile. Only 220 acres in the space around those walls. It's surrounded by this wall. So he says in verse 4, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. The whole focal point of Israel was located there. Because that's where we worship. And then verse 5, there the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of God. It's political life, it's economic life, it's total identity, it's spiritual life was located in that place of worship. The nation, the tribes, go up to Jerusalem. And right in the midst of these verses, he gives the reason why they do. In verse 4, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. Central to Israel's calling as a nation and central to our calling is to praise God in his name, to worship him. We, a people redeemed through the death and resurrection of God's Son, he calls us to praise him. praise his name. And it's no different than Israel. That is our calling, to worship and praise the name of our God. I have often been intrigued by this one verse. I gave it a little more study this week. Psalm 22, verse 3. Here's what it says. And I'm reading in the, this is in the King James Version. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. God inhabiting the praise of, what does that mean? The word inhabit means sitting, dwelling, being enthroned. When we worship and praise God, we form a spiritual seat or dwelling place for God in our midst. That's why the NIV says he is enthroned as the Holy One. The blessing of worshiping together is an affirmation that God dwells among his people by faith in his Son who died for us. So he says, come to worship with a heart of praise. Then the last few verses is a heart for prayer. And the tone of Scripture, when we worship together as God's people, and it seems to point toward prayer. This psalm, when they have come up to Jerusalem to worship God, of first importance is this matter of prayer, of beseeching God on their behalf and others' behalf. And he issues this call in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We in our modern day, as long as I have been familiar with the world news, I mean, when I was younger, it was kind of like, you know, that's a whole other world. I'm not really, but since I have become more keenly interested in what is happening in our world, so often the story surrounds Jerusalem. And all of that encompassed in that part of the world's story. Now, in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, there are two concepts. Three times they're repeated as connected. And the words are peace and security. Let me read these verses and help you to pick out these three references. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be at peace. There's the first connection. Verse 7, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And here's the third. Verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity or your security. The history of Jerusalem, it's a very detailed and complicated history, but there have rarely been times when it's been complete peace surrounding Jerusalem. In fact, I found out that Jerusalem has been in history attacked 52 times. and they've been besieged a great number of times and destroyed different times. It is inarguably the most valuable piece of real estate in the world. There is no other piece of land that people want more than Jerusalem. It is at the center of three major religions: the Jewish faith, the Muslim faith, and the Christian faith. And we all take a vested interest in what happens there and its future. There is a theology out there known as replacement theology, which essentially at the very root is that in God's program, Israel is no longer an entity. The church has taken that place. I have trouble with that because of the promises given to Abraham and to David and to others, that God still has a program for Israel. Today, Israel is the center of the political world and the spiritual world. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that prayer is ultimately going to be answered, I believe, in a future date, where we read in Revelation 21, verse 2, John says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Psalm 122 is a call to us today to join with God's people in the blessings of worshiping together. It calls for a heart of joy, a heart of praise, and a heart to pray. How many here remember or know about a children's TV program called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Oh, faithful watchers. It was begun and done by a man by the name of Fred Rogers. And my understanding is in his early days, he was preparing for ministry. And he was in the process of taking courses, one of which was how to preach. And he and his wife and another couple who were friends decided to take a vacation together. And they were in a location, I believe, in a rural location, and they found a little church to worship at on the Sunday. So they're in this worship service and encountering God in worship. And here's how he words what happened in that service. "Years ago, my wife and I were worshiping in a little church with friends of ours. We were on vacation, and I was in the middle of my homiletics course at the time." Homiletics is how to preach. "During the sermon, I kept ticking off in my mind every mistake." You can do that if you want. "When the interminable sermon finally ended, I immediately turned to one of my friends, intending to say something critical about the sermon and the larger story, the worship that day. I stopped myself because that person beat me to it, turned to me, tears streaming down their face, and said, "That is exactly what I needed today." Fred Rogers said, "I had to do some soul searching as to why I am in worship. Is God there or not?" He said, "It changed my perspective on what happens in a place like this. I'm here to meet God." There is a Jewish biblical word to sum this up. It's the word shalom. It means peace. We will end today with a song in a video with pictures of Jerusalem. And the song is entitled Shalom, Jerusalem. As we view this, think about God's call to you to worship, just like the people in Israel. Let's watch that now.
Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Pray for peace, Jerusalem, city of our God. Their salvation was poured out for you. The atoning of the Lord. Once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, "Blessed be the Holy One, Yeshua Tadonai." Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Israel, beloved, Ephraim, my son. How my heart would thrill to hear you say, Messiah has come. Oh, my brothers, hear these words. May they pierce your soul. Turn again to worship Adonai.
May his praise be found.